from the book of James. It's about challenges that we face in the Christian life. One of the things I've realized here on Sunday nights, what seems to be the most effective with the preaching here is when we take the Bible and apply it to life issues. In the morning services here, we do kind of straight Bible teaching. But at night, realizing that where we want to major on at night is like the Bible and real issues in life we face. So the book of James is an incredibly practical book, and it deals with all sorts of issues that people face in life. And so tonight we're launching ourselves into that. So let's have a prayer together before we turn to the scriptures. Lord, we want to thank you for all these pictures we've seen of hardship and trial, and some of them very funny and others very serious. And Lord, we do realize that in life, all of us face trials and temptations, whether we've become your followers or not. That's the nature of life. And some of us can have our lives kind of shipwrecked, really, by not knowing how to handle trials and temptations. So I want to pray tonight, Lord, that your Spirit will be here with us and he may open our hearts to what you might want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess at school, all of us, some stage or other, at school or university or somewhere, studied geography. And when we studied geography, I guess among the first things we learned that in the world there are two hemispheres. There's a northern hemisphere and a southern hemisphere. Back in the 1980s, there were some people who were looking at issues of economic development in the world, said, yeah, that's right, there are two worlds. There's a global north and a global south. Now, when you were at school, they taught you that New Zealand was part of the southern hemisphere. But in this world, this new world that these people have designed here, New Zealand actually is in the northern hemisphere. Because the northern hemisphere in this world represents all the developed countries in the world. These are the economically developed countries. That's the global north. And the red countries there, that's the global south. That is the undeveloped world. Now, the interesting thing is when the 20th century began, the Christian faith was found almost exclusively in the global north. The strength of Christianity lie in North America and in Europe and across Russia, the beginning of the 20th century, and down in Australia and New Zealand. As the 21st century has begun, there's been a phenomenal shift that's occurred, and the center of Christianity now lies in the global south. The majority of the world's Christians now live in Latin America and in Africa and in Asia. And there are now more followers of Jesus in this area of the world than there are in the global north. And this has meant a huge change in understanding. It's meant there's a whole lot of, you know, millions and millions of new brothers and sisters we have in the world who are following Jesus. And this is a very different world, the world of the global south. It's a world that's marked by poverty and by social injustice, where religions other than Christianity are the majority. It's a world marked by persecution, but it's a very religious world, the global south. It's marked by strange things to us like animal sacrifices and rituals. And it's marked with a world that is inhabited by angels and demons and things like this, and where there are healing miracles occur, just like in the Bible. In other words, the world of the global south is actually very much like the world you meet in the Bible. And someone said that the best thing the missionaries ever gave to the peoples of Africa was the Bible in their own language, because it meant that the faith became part of the culture of the people of the global south. And the peoples of the global south are embracing the Christian faith, becoming followers of Jesus at a huge rate. The biggest problem, the biggest mission challenge in the world today is actually the global north, because we've had the message for so long and people have become kind of blasé, or we've heard it. To the people in the global south, it's all new. And what I've found out as I've been preparing for this series is that the people in the global south love the book of James. And they've done surveys on, you know, which parts of the Bible do the people in the global south, which parts they really like. And they found of all the books in the New Testament, it's the book of James. In Africa, it is the most preached on book. And I thought, oh, I'll have a look and see how long it is since we've done a series here on James. And I found it's over 20 years. You know, James isn't kind of right up there for us global north people. Because James isn't a letter like the other letters in the New Testament. It's not like Paul's letters. There's no personal details in it. There's no greetings, you know, to all my friends sort of thing. It's more like a sermon, really, James. And it's a strange sermon because it never mentions the great Christian truths. It never talks about the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, the great wonder that God became a human being and entered our world. It never talks about the crucifixion, that Jesus went to the cross and he hung there and he died for my sins and for the sins of all the world. And it never even mentions the resurrection, which is like, you know, this is the most important fact on which the whole Christian faith is built, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so it's like kind of strange letter. So why is it so popular in the global south? Well, it's so popular because of its practical teaching about being a Christian in a hostile, non-Christian world, where it's, you know, it's a terrible struggle. If you live in the global south, it's a huge struggle to be a Christian when you are bombarded, because people in the global south have televisions, and they are bombarded by these images of wealth from the global north, and they are made more and more aware of their poverty, and it's hard. That's really difficult. And there's a sense of the transience of life in the south, that life is here today and it's gone tomorrow. And James addresses that kind of an issue. Some people have said the book of James is a really good book to give to Muslims. If you've got some Muslim friends, they said, because part of it reads just like the Quran. Even better, if you've got friends who are Buddhists and they want to start reading the Bible, start with the book of James. Because James, the way it talks about life, your life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It's very much a kind of Buddhist way of looking at life. And so this is a really quite interesting and a quite different book, and it's a radical book about wealth and exploitation. It's all about the rich and the poor, and there's a theologian in Costa Rica who said if the book of James was sent to a society suffering from violence and exploitation, it would possibly be intercepted by the government security agencies. So this is going to be a really interesting journey over the next few weeks and months through the book of James, and we're addressing all manner of really practical issues. So let's start and look at the text. It starts off chapter 1, verse 1, with saying these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So who is James? Because when you read the New Testament, there's all these different Marys. Have you noticed that? And you think, you know, who is this? And there's a whole lot of Jameses as well. And you read the James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. And there's this, who's this James? Well, this James is actually the brother of Jesus. And he became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he described himself simply as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. To the 12 tribes, which is interesting because by this stage, the early followers of Jesus saw themselves as like Israel, the people of God. These are the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings, he says. And so then he gets into his two great themes tonight. Because this is what I want to talk about tonight. If you've become a follower of Jesus, or you're on the way to becoming a follower, there are two great challenges you're going to face in your Christian life. And the first one are trials. The second one is temptations. And how you handle these things will depend whether or not you make it as a Christian. And these are hugely important and very practical issues. So we want to look tonight at what he has to say about it. First of all, about trials. The first thing he says about trials is that trials produce perseverance. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, chances are, you're facing some kind of trial in your life at the moment. And chances are you are not regarding it as pure joy. Because, James is an interesting man. He says, hey, trials are a good thing. Trials make you strong. Kind of bring them on. That sort of seems to me that's what he's saying. Now, he didn't write this to someone, to those of us in the global north, did he? Because we regard trials as a terrible thing. You know, if trials come along, some trials enter my life, I get really upset at God. You know, I think, hey, how come I've got trials? You know, I thought when I came to Jesus, I was promised a life of joy and peace and even prosperity, the way some people preach the gospel these days. You know, and now I'm facing a trial and things aren't going well for me. Hey, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. You know, where's God in all this? You know, why am I being allowed to suffer? And I sit down with people pastorally and people talk like this. You know, I'm disappointed with God. You know, I'm really disappointed with God. He's let me suffer trials. And this isn't right, is it? I shouldn't be suffering trials. You see, the center of our world, in the kind of world we live in now, which is very different to the biblical world, the center of our world has moved from God to ourselves. And instead of seeing something, some difficulty we're facing, is this is a chance for me to grow in my spiritual life. This is a chance for me to learn how to persevere. I get upset because things aren't working out for me the way I think they ought to work out. Have you ever heard of a fellow named Jonas Salk? He invented the polio vaccine. And it took him years and years of medical experiments to develop the polio vaccine. In fact, he'd had 200 attempts at making a polio vaccine and failed every time. And when finally he managed to do it, someone said to him, Dr. Salk, what did it feel like to fail 200 times? And he said, I never failed 200 times. He said, when I was growing up, my parents taught me never to use the word. He said, I didn't fail 200 times. I just discovered 200 ways how not to make a polio vaccine. And I think that's very, very close to James's attitude to trials. We get trials and setbacks. What can I learn from it? Instead of getting all upset, instead of thinking the world actually centers on me and getting all terribly upset about it, we can come to it thinking, what can I learn out of this experience, this trial, this struggle I'm going on? So that's the first thing he says, trials produce perseverance. And then the second thing he says is that you actually need wisdom to understand what's going on. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You know, this is a great verse. I love this verse. If you haven't got wisdom, ask for it. God really wants to give you wisdom to understand what's going on in your life, because very often we're absolutely baffled. We face some trial and we think, why is this happening? And God says, well, you don't know what's going on. Ask him. He really wants to give you wisdom. He really does. So long as you're genuine, you know, and you're genuinely asking. You know, the book of James, it's called wisdom literature, quite simply because it's filled with wise sayings. And there are several examples of wisdom literature in the Bible. There's Proverbs. When you read Proverbs, it's full of wise sayings. There's Ecclesiastes. It's another book filled with a guy who tried so many different options in life and got disillusioned with everything and finally wrote down the wisdom he'd learned out of this search. And this is James, part of a wisdom literature. Now, as far as those of us who live like in the global north, the rich countries of the world, someone has said that we've actually got two main ways we react to trials. One is to pretend they're not happening. A man named Stanley Lindquist, he talks about Christian emotional dishonesty. And he says, you know, in some Christian circles, there's an awful lot of pretending goes on. So you're facing a trial, and people pretend it isn't happening. I'm living in great victory, brother. Hallelujah. You know, kind of thing. Eh? Pretending the high points of our Christian experience are an ever-present reality. And they're not, and it's fake. Have you met that? Or is it only me? That, you know, pretending it doesn't happen. The other one is simply to fall to bits. But you see, trials, we're told here, trials are to make us strong. I was reading this week, there's a tree in Oklahoma City, which is called the Survivor Tree. And it's called the Survivor Tree because it was outside the federal building in Oklahoma City a few years ago when there was a man named Timothy McVeigh. And some of you might remember the story. And he drove his truck up to park outside the federal building. And he had some snitcher against the American government. And he'd loaded his truck with explosives. And got out of the truck and set off the explosives, blew up the building, and in the process killed about 180 people and injured about another 800. Over 1,000 people were killed and injured. And he was a madman, absolute madman. And the building was absolutely destroyed and it had to be demolished. And just outside the building was this tree. And it was covered in rubble and bits and pieces from the building and ashes and dust, and everyone just assumed it had been killed off. The next spring, the most amazing thing happened. The tree began to bud. And now it's become a tourist attraction. People actually go there to, you can see there's a place you can sit around it and look at it and contemplate. And it seemed to me that's like a picture of what James is saying, that we face trials and setbacks and difficulties, and God actually wants to bring something good out of them if we commit them to Him. What can we learn out of it? So what are our trials? Well, we're told what their ones are. And the first one was poverty. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. You know, this was obviously written to people who live in a different kind of world to us, where there are very poor people in our world, but our society's not poor, whereas their society was poor. Three-quarters of the people in the first century world were slaves. And the counsel that James gives, it strikes me, it's a bit like that song we sing, "Let the weak say I am strong, and the poor say I am rich," which I always used to think that song was a bit corny, you know. But this is the kind of advice that James is actually giving. Believers in humble circumstances or to take pride in their high position. Sure, I'm poor, but in God I'm rich, and the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Terrible warning here. You better watch out. I got hold of an African commentary on the Bible when I found out how James was so popular in Africa, and I thought I'd better get a hold of a book written by an African and read how they interpret this. And this African writer, he says that he said this kind of thing of rich people being humble, these are very common in Africa. They have all these little tin pot dictators around Africa and, you know, they strut their stuff and make out they're someone and then, poof, their whole kingdom collapses and goes down in flames and they're nobody overnight. And that's what James is saying. Okay, you're poor, but take pride in the richness of life you found in God. And their second problem was persecution. And to those who are being persecuted, he said, look, you know, eternal life awaits you. Amazing. Do you know that more people have died for their faith in Jesus Christ in the last century than all the other 20 centuries added together? And we in the global north, we don't understand that because that's not going on in our world. But with this amazing growth of people coming to faith in Christ in the global south, it has been at huge cost, and of people who've laid down their life for the gospel. And he says, you know, eternal life awaits you. Right, so what are your trials? They're unlikely to be poverty or persecution. What are they? What are the trials happening for you? What are you going to do about them? You know, someone wiser than me once said that trials, the very nature of trials, they either make you bitter or they make you better. It depends what you do with them. And how are you going to respond to them? Because I've met people and they've faced trials and it's been the shipwreck of their Christian faith. They haven't been able to cope with them. They've had like an understanding of God is that He's only going to give them blessings and fulfillment and all this kind of stuff. So when the thing, they face real trials and struggles, their faith seems to come to bits on them. Could that happen to you? Have you learned how to deal with them? Have you learned that, hey, God wants to make me strong through all this stuff? Learn to appreciate it. Well, Marge has been through some trials lately, and she actually said to me this afternoon, would you like me to share in the course of your message tonight and about trials? And I said, that would be quite a good idea. So I appreciated her offer. So she's going to come and talk about some trials she's experienced in the last little while.
This is a bit off the cuff. But just in about the middle of June, after a whole lot of tests, I got told that I had breast cancer. So that was kind of a rather a surprise, and certainly nothing that I had expected. When I think of all the people that I know in our family, they've all had heart attacks and things like that. No one's ever had cancer. So to be told that I had cancer rather took your breath away. So it sort of set me on a strange kind of a journey. So very rapidly I was put in the hospital system. Everyone says that the hospital system doesn't work, but I can assure you when you've got something like cancer, it works, and it works very quickly. In fact, so quickly you think this must be going to be terrible when you go in and say they on a Monday and they say we're going to operate on a Thursday. So we started out on this journey. Lots and lots of tests, MRI scans, and then finally they say, come on in, we're going to operate. So first operation, fine. Thought, well, that's that. The results will be all right. They've taken out the bits that aren't any good. They've taken out a few extra lymph nodes just to make sure. So we went back to the surgeon and they said, I'm sorry. We took out two lymph nodes and one of them had cancer. Plus all the other bits that already had cancer that they knew about. They said, you'll have to come back in on Thursday. This was on the Monday. You have to come back in on the Thursday when we want to take out a whole lot more lymph nodes. So thought hard about that. Well, you didn't really have much choice and went back on the Thursday and they took out 31 lymph nodes and sat around and waited for the results, only to discover that out of the 31 that they took, the great chunk of stuff they took out, not one of them had cancer. So that was just an amazing answer to prayer and to everything. So now I'm just waiting for having radiotherapy, and that comes up. Well, I go back this week and get measured up and probably start that soon. But some of the things, what have I learned out of it? Kind of didn't really have much time to learn, but one of my friends sent me a card. And in the card, she wrote on it, reminding me of a sermon I'd preached here on Boxing Day about 4 years ago. And she said that one of the verses I'd said that was very special to me is this verse. It's out of Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. And she reminded me of that. And I thought, oh, here I am. I've got cancer now. This is a lot worse than what I was thinking about before. And I was thinking, what are the hidden riches, the treasures in darkness? And as I got to thinking about it, I thought of all the good things that have happened, even just over the last couple of months, that I can put down as my treasures in darkness. Because it isn't great when you're going through sickness. It isn't good. And you don't quite know what the outcome's going to be and where the end's going to be. But I can say with all my heart that there's just been so many treasures in the darkness, so many good things. And when I was thinking about them, I was thinking some of the greatest treasures have been all the best wishes, all the prayers, all the cards and the flowers and the good things that have happened. And just knowing that people care, that when you're going through dark times and trials, that you really aren't alone, that there are other people who care enough to pray for you, to write you a little card like this one, and to tell you that that they are with you. And I guess when I think about it, those are some of the greatest treasures in darkness. And they do. I mean, the rest of the verse says, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. And I think for me that going through these difficult times, there's all these lovely things that happen along the way. The wonderful staff you meet, the wonderful people that encourage you. And these, for me, are my treasures in the darkness. And some of you here are part of that. So thank you.
Thank you very much. So how are you handling your trials? And what about temptation? Because that's the second thing. How are you handling temptation? Temptation isn't the same as a trial. I mean, there's some similarities, obviously, but it's not the same. James says two things to us about temptations. First thing he says is don't blame it on God. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you're dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You know, temptations don't come to us because God wants to tempt you. Temptations come to us as a result of a process that we've embarked on ourselves and choices that we make. Because James spells it out here. What he's saying is that we've all got desire within us. We desire things. And that's not sinful. That's how we're wired up. We do desire certain things. And then out here, there's enticement he talks about. And sin is when desire latches on to the enticement and results in an act. And that results in sin, doing something that God doesn't want us to do. And sin, if you keep on doing this, it results, as James says, in death, a spiritual death. And you find spiritually you've died, and there's a process there. And the thing when dealing with temptation is to respond early on as you understand the process is developing, that your desires for something are welling up and you know you shouldn't have them, and there's an enticement out here to do something, and you know this is wrong, but you give into it, and then you sin. And so the thing is to wind it back, and what James is saying, don't blame God for this stuff. You know, I was told this incredible story, which I was told was true, by this guy who was a married guy. He was going to have an adulterous affair with this woman, and he prayed before he did the deed. And he prayed something to this effect that, God, you know how much I love this woman, you know. Because people rationalize this stuff in their head. God, you know how much I love this woman, but if you don't want me to go ahead with this, send someone along to interrupt us. And then I'll know that you don't want me to do it. Well, guess what happened? No one came. So he thought, oh, well, it must be all right if I go along. Don't blame it on God. That's what James is saying. That's an awful thing to do. This is your own choice you're making. This is your choice. You're making the choice. You're yielding, giving into temptation. And the result is a sinful lifestyle and in spiritual death. The other thing that James says is don't be deceived. Because you see, the thing that results from making the wrong choices and giving into temptation is that you become a victim of deception. Do you know that? People rationalize all the time. It was all right for me to look at all that pornography. Everyone's doing it. It was all right for me to cheat and get that money because, I mean, it was all right. The boss is a tyrant anyway. And we get deceived by these things. And don't be deceived, he says. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. God only wants good for you. That's what he's saying. I've found in the pastoral role, dealing with people who've given into temptation, that it always involves a descent into deception. Because we can't actually face what we're doing. We we embark on a wrong lifestyle based on a series of bad choices, and we rationalize the decisions we've made, and we think it to ourselves. We convince ourselves it's all right. And I've found that it's like helping people peel back layers off an onion. And when someone is confronted with what they've been doing, some wrong choices and evil things have resulted, people initially deny it, and then when they're confronted with the evidence, they can't deny it, that people will acknowledge a little bit. And it's like you've got to peel that layer off the onion. And then, oh, there's something else I need to acknowledge to you too. I mean, I know that in my own experience when I, you know, who likes having their faults pointed out to them? And initially we, oh, no. And then you think, oh, well, there may be some truth in that, just a little bit, you know. And that's the nature of yielding to temptation. This is what James is saying. You end up deceived. But hey, God's purpose for us is good. That's what James says. God is the Father of lights, he says, and he only wants goodness to come into our lives. And we make these bad choices. So here we are tonight. We've got these two things. We've got trials. And all of us have trials at some time or another in our lives, and how we handle these can enable us to grow in the faith and become strong. All of us face temptations. How we handle these will determine. Do I grow as a follower of Jesus and I continue to grow, or am I stunted and never progress beyond this point of my life? So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit tonight to come and to move amongst us here. There are a number of you tonight who are facing trials and you're not sure how to handle it. There are some of you who are facing temptations, and some of you have gone too far with some temptations. And tonight you've got an opportunity to come to God and hand this over to Him. So we're going to pray for God's Spirit to work. So would you all like to stand and we'll pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come, move in our midst. You've told us here that your purpose is to give us perseverance in the face of trials and to learn from them. And your purposes for us as we face temptation are good, are for good, not for deception and wrong choices. Lord, as we stand here, there are some of us, Lord, we need help. Some of us are facing trials and we feel a bit overwhelmed by them. Others of us are facing temptations and we feel like we've got out of our depth. And tonight, if that's you, you felt God's Spirit sort of nudging you and saying, hey, yeah, that's me. Just while we stand here in attitude of prayer, I'd like you just to move out from where you are and just come and stand at the front here, acknowledging, God, I'm giving my issues, I'm handing them over to you, Lord, and I want to surrender them to you. If that's you, you just come, move out from your seat and come and stand at the front here as we wait and we continue in prayer. Just come now.
I've been shown that there's somebody here who feels like they've dug themselves into a hole. They've been telling a lie here and a lie there, and they don't know how things are going to work out, if anyone ever knows the truth. You should come to the front and be ministered to tonight.
That person would like to come, and there may be one or two others too who may like to come. We'll wait just for a moment. I realise this is not an easy thing to do, and I bless you, those of you who have made this response tonight. We'll wait for a moment. We're going to need a lot of folk to pray with those who've come forward here tonight. So if you're like one of the pastors here, or an elder, or a small group leader, if you could come forward now as well and join us in prayer for those who've come, that would be really good if you could come. Or you're part of the prayer team here, one of the prayer teams, you could come. We're going to need quite a lot of people actually, so if you could, if you're in that category. Okay. Now we still need some more people. If you could come, it would be great. If you could fan out and just start praying with someone, see how many more we need. Okay. Is there anyone who still hasn't got anyone? If you put your hand up, we need some more. We still need some more folks. Okay, let's just pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for these people who've responded tonight, Lord, and have indicated in their response that they want to hand their trials and temptations to you. I thank you for the honesty that is represented here, Lord. I bless that in them, O God, and thank you, and trust that you will bless and honor this too, O Lord. And as the rest of us continue on now into a time of worship, I pray your Spirit may come and give the strength, Lord, to these folk that they're looking for, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nick's going to come back on, and we're going to lead a singing Remain Standing. We're going to lead into another song.